The earthquake tragedy in Christchurch, New Zealand this week has rocked our world, both literally and figuratively. A beautiful city has been largely destroyed, and the death toll is yet unknown, but will probably end up somewhere around the 300 mark. Anglicans, Catholics and Baptists are all touched by the loss of some of their most beautiful church buildings. The Oxford Terrace Baptist Church appeared as a pile of rubble in the newspaper the other day, but it was previously one of the most beautiful Baptist worship places in the world. But the human cost is far greater than any building. Several of us have friends and relatives in the midst of it. Ian and Liz have a son who was supposed to be in Christchurch on that day, but due to a dodgy hotel booking, ended up elsewhere. A dodgy hotel booking for which they will forever be grateful. Jill Edwards has relatives in Christchurch, and fortunately all are safe. And most of my extended family are in Christchurch because it's my parents' hometown. And fortunately all of them are safe too. But there were many close calls and, of course, many other people who are not safe. One of my cousins had just walked out of a shop when the wall crashed down behind him and another wall came crashing down on a bus just in front of him. He was okay. Ian had connections with the six pipe organ enthusiasts who were dismantling an organ in a church that had been condemned after the September quake. When this one struck, finishing off the building and killing three of the six, one of whom, coincidentally, was a brother-in-law of a friend of mine as well. I don't know how we came both to have connections with the same person, but there's about two there. Paul Holdway has lived there and has work colleagues there, and no doubt there are others of you too with connections that I haven't heard about yet. And then in the midst of grappling with the enormity and tragedy of it all, we face today's scripture readings. Somehow, Isaiah's promise that God will turn the mountains into a road and the highways shall be raised up does not seem the comforting image that it was supposed to be in its original context. Mountains coming down and roads rearing up are rather too terrifyingly real. And the gospel reading at first glance may be even worse. Jesus says, "I tell you not to worry about your life and what you will eat or drink. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Do not worry." What do you mean, do not worry? The Heavenly Father might be feeding the birds of the air, but there are slabs of concrete falling on top of people. And do not worry because you're more valuable than the birds is not going to get them out. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. Seems easy enough most of the time, but try it on for size in Christchurch at the moment. 62,000 homes there currently have no water supply. Do not worry about what you will drink. Most of the power is now back on, but there will be no workable sewerage system for much of the city for a long time yet. And hundreds of people can do nothing but watch as their houses are flattened by demolition equipment because they're so badly damaged that it's unsafe to leave them standing. I think we know that if we were in their shoes, we would be less than impressed by anybody coming along saying, "Do not worry, God provides everything you need." Sure doesn't feel like it when the world is literally caving in around your ears. So what on earth are we supposed to take away with us from these words of Jesus on a week like this? Does the earthquake show them up to be nothing but pious nonsense? Or is there something of value here, even in times of disaster, when worries about food and drink and shelter are very pressing and real? Let me suggest three things that I think could still be said without embarrassment in the midst of the earthquake rubble. Number one, heard from a different angle, these words make complete sense in the midst of the disaster zone. You see, The words are probably not supposed to be addressed to people who are unlikely to have anything to eat or drink or wear. Rather, they are addressing those of us who think that having the right clothes to wear, or being seen in the right restaurants, or drinking the thing with the coolest label is what really matters and what life is all about. People who think that life would be reduced to rubble if they made a fashion faux pas. If there is one thing that major disasters and tragedies do, it's put things back in perspective and make us aware of what really matters. This week, at least, the people of Christchurch are not much concerned with who's been seen in the latest designer labels and who has been spotted in the latest IT venue. Life and death and the safety of loved ones and rescuing any possible survivors is what matters. And whenever life is thrown back into proper perspective by such things, the challenge that Jesus puts us is to hang on to that and live our whole lives from that perspective. Perhaps in our desire to get things back to normal, we should stop and ask what aspects of normal would be better off not being reinstated. Starting with a preoccupation with the external material realities of our lives, clothing styles, fine dining, and whether your carpet really goes with those curtains. These are not big deals. Number two, Jesus is not saying that you're a sinner if you get worried about things that are genuinely terrifying. He's not saying that worry is a sin. He's saying that it's usually useless. Nothing ever gets fixed by worrying. As Jesus puts it, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to the span of your life? You might be able to add to the span of your life by taking some sort of action, making some changes in your lifestyle or something, but worrying is not a healthy lifestyle choice. And in Christchurch, worrying does not lift a concrete slab or bind a wound or stabilise a leaning building. Worry doesn't fix anything, and it often paralyses us and reduces our capacity to do anything of value. This, I think, is what Jesus was getting at when he says, so do not worry about tomorrow. Today's trouble is more than enough for today. Tomorrow will bring worries of its own. In other words, don't let anxiety about what might happen tomorrow or even what might happen in an hour's time stop you from doing anything of value today. In the immediate crisis of a disaster, people often heed these words quite instinctively. Afterwards, they say, well, I'm no hero, I just did what needed to be done in the moment. When in fact what they did was risk their own lives to save other people by climbing into the wreckage to rescue someone without worrying about whether there might be an explosion or another shock that would get them too. Tomorrow, or even 10 minutes' time, will bring enough worries of its own. So they just responded to the need that was right before them right now. Worrying instead of acting is sometimes able to be passed off as responsible planning, but just as often it is nothing more than a cover for cowardice or self-preoccupation. If you're someone who can't live in the now because you're too busy worrying about making contingency plans for everything that could conceivably go wrong tomorrow, then Jesus is speaking to you. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring enough worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Number three, you're not in control. And if you're worrying about trying to be, you will probably just be getting in the way. If nothing else can remind you that you are not in control, then an earthquake should pretty much do it. Unlike cyclones and floods and even bushfires, you don't even get days or hours or even minutes warning with most of them. You can't control them and you can't even ready yourself for any particular impending one. And more importantly, in the aftermath, we all need to be on the same team Nothing stuffs up a disaster response more thoroughly than competitiveness between the key leaders over who is in control of the response. But boy, we see that often. As soon as there are egos and individual agendas getting caught up in the mix, we just start making a mess of everything. And that's where Jesus started the comments we heard from him in today's readings. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You are either for the advancement of the culture of God, or you are for the advancement of your own interests. You are either for the common good, or you're forgetting yourself to the top. You can't play on two teams, because their interests are opposed to one another." At a time like this, when the need for everyone to commit themselves wholeheartedly to the common good is so clear, the selfishness and nastiness of those whose real interests are about getting one up on everyone else are laid bare for all to see. Often end up in royal commissions after these disasters. This is the same thing that the Apostle Paul has been talking about in the extracts that we've been hearing from his Corinthian correspondence over the last few weeks. He's been saying that people are dividing up and competing for status and control and recognition. And Paul has been calling them to realize that they're all on the one team. And today he tells us to forget about judging whether this one or that one is measuring up to expectations, because the race has got a long way to run yet. And the judgments are only made at the end. "I do not even judge myself," he says. "Just get on with what you're supposed to be doing now and let others do likewise, and don't try and one-up them or put anyone else down. Tomorrow will bring worries enough of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." Sisters and brothers, it does feel a lot like the earth is coming apart at the seams at the moment, with earthquakes and floods and cyclones coming in rapid succession all around us. It's a scary time. But the God who is known to us in a suffering man crushed by the weight of the world's hostility and bitterness remains with us in faithful solidarity with all that we are facing. His call to not worry is not a naive bit of piety, but a very realistic call to do what we need to do and avoid getting caught up in power trips and useless anxiety. The first thing, and sometimes the only thing we can do, is pray. And we'll be doing that in a minute. And then around the table we will gather as Jesus offers himself to us. And we will hear the call to offer ourselves in return. There's no ego, no anxiety, no power trips at the table. Just a call to offer yourselves to be bearers of life for the world, in whatever situations the world throws at us, minute by minute, in good times, in disastrous times. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and many good things will be given to you as well. Amen.